You're listening to a message from Every Nation Canberra. In this fourth message from our Battles and Blessings series, Nathan Ricabo uses Romans 8, verses 28 to 30, to show us how God can use our life challenges to teach us how to trust and rely on Him, and how God can use His children for His glory.
Well, good morning, church. It's very nice to see everyone here, especially considering it's a long weekend. It's nice to see you. How about you say hello to the person next to you? Now, today we will be starting part 4 of our series, Battles and Blessings. So I'd ask you please to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 28. Now, our reading is going to be a short one, but it is nonetheless a very significant one, especially when you consider where in the Bible this verse is. You see, the book of Romans is often called Paul's magnum opus, his greatest piece, and is hailed as one of the most, if not the most, important epistle in the Bible because of its teachings on the foundations of Christianity. In his opening lines of this letter, Paul explains that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. And from there, Paul lays down what exactly this message of salvation is. Paul explains that we are sinful by nature, we're corrupt by nature, and we just constantly break God's laws. He explains that there is nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to redeem ourselves, because we are just so sinful and corrupt in nature, and God demands perfection. And that's why we need Jesus, who took our place when our sin was being punished on the cross. He justified those who have faith in Him. And now those that have been justified by Christ, have been given a new life, have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, they're dead to sin, but they're alive in God. Romans 8 then expounds on what it means to have this new life in Christ. And I can see why some preachers have labeled it as the greatest chapter in all of the Bible. It includes a summary of the gospel. It provides words of encouragement, edification, and hope. It tells us that when we don't know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit can intercede for us in ways that we just can't. It's got verses like, if God is with us, who can be against us? And neither death nor life, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, Christ Jesus, our Lord. You might be able to tell that I'm particularly fond of this chapter too. And of course, it brings us to our reading today in verses 28 to 30. So let's read that together. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Amen. It would be safe to say that this reading, specifically Romans 8:28, is one of the more well-known verses in the Bible. The 19th century American evangelist R.A. Torrey described it as a soft pillow for a tired heart, as it can truly bring comfort for someone who may be enduring difficult times in their lives. But another prominent preacher back in World War II had a different sentiment about this verse. He described it as the hardest verse in the Bible to believe. And I guess living in the Second World War and likely being old enough to remember the First World War, it was probably very difficult for him to think or truly believe that everything that was happening around him was working together for the greater good. And I think it's a sentiment many people around the world today are probably feeling as well. The new year began with earthquakes in Japan, killing scores of people in the country. Another had recently hit Nepal just last week. There were also volcanic eruptions in Indonesia recently. We hear of civil war in Ecuador and the continuing wars in places like Ukraine and Russia, Israel and Palestine. All of that continue on. And even at a more smaller scaled level, on an individual level, we're all going through some sort of personal struggle. Perhaps it's trouble at work, or perhaps it's financial struggles where, you know, there's this ever-increasing cost of living that's just making it harder and harder to keep up. Maybe you or a loved one has been unwell, or perhaps you and someone that you do love are having a bit of a falling out or an argument. There are many of us here struggling with anxiety, depression, fatigue, tiredness, or perhaps you are currently dealing with a particularly difficult sin or persistent sin in your life. It can be really hard to, I guess, appreciate this verse when all of these experiences are around us. But I want to encourage us this morning with a reminder that this word is still true, as long as we understand what this word is truly saying. The first thing that we need to focus on is who this verse is for. It is for those who love God. It is for those who have been called according to his purpose. I want you to think about Paul's choice of words here. He doesn't say that this promise is for those who believe in God. He says it's for those who love God. It made me think recently to start the year, my wife Carlene and I have been starting and going through the Gospel of Mark. Now in chapter 6, a particular chain of events happens where Jesus feeds the 5,000. He then, after that, gets on a boat and calms the waters and the weather. And then when they get off the boat, they go to this region and everyone recognizes Jesus and they start bringing all of their sick to him for healing. So during this particular event, more than 5,000 men, women, and children have been fed with just a few loaves of bread and pieces of fish, and hundreds of people were probably healed throughout an entire region. And yet, when Jesus died on the cross, where were these people? They were nowhere to be seen in terms of defending him, and in fact, many of them may have been in the crowd calling out for his crucifixion. When the Holy Spirit came down to the people in Pentecost, only about 120 people were in that room, despite the fact that thousands of people came to know who Jesus was. Many people may claim that they believe in God, and they may sincerely pray to him, hoping that their requests will be heard and answered by him. But a far smaller percentage of those people truly follow and truly love God, and even less probably would maintain that love when things become difficult for them. How is your relationship with God, with Christ? If someone outside of these walls, outside of the church setting, were to be asked, does that person love God? How would they react? What would they say? Does your Christian life reflect someone who loves God to others? Or is it something more akin to a Christian life where you attend church here and there, or you know, you open up your Bible app so that you read the occasional verse of the day? Is that sufficient for a walk with Christ? On Thursday night, we had our first expound for the year. And you know, we've had previous expound topics like end time prophecies or the war in Israel or the ghosts and the paranormal. And those topics tend to get a fairly large crowd, you know, relatively speaking, we're already pretty intimate as it is. But when we have topics about Jesus, it seems that we have more teachers in the room than we have students. Is Jesus really so uninteresting to us as a church that we don't want to learn more about him or grow in love for him? Aaron gave a really amazing preaching and teaching about how the resurrection was so important to our salvation. It was so important to our relationship with God. It was so important to the establishment of the church then and the church today. And I think every single one of us that was there learned something new or gained a new perspective, which helped us to grow more in our love for Christ. And I think we all need to do that, continue to grow in our love for Christ. We need to live a life for Jesus because we love him, because it's our earnest desire to follow him, not out of some sort of obligation or fear, but because we have such an appreciation of what he has done for us, for his mercy and for his grace. And to the ones who love God and love what he has done for us, he has promised that all things that happen in our lives will work for the ultimate good. And this is the second part of the verse that I want us to sort of unpack. So let's read verse 28 again closely. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for their good. Now, many people wrongfully read this verse and think that once we become Christian, we're promised with nothing bad ever happening in our lives, God protecting us from everything, and everything is just blessings and prosperity. but this is just simply not true, and I don't think there is a single person here that would say that their Christian walk has been nothing but sunshine and rainbows. One day, for sure, those who have been called by God will indeed experience the glory of eternity in heaven. The Bible describes heaven as a place where there will be no more death, no more pain, and no more tears. It's the truest sense of what good could be. But we're not there. We're still here on earth. We still witness and experience pain and tears and death. And bad things happening in your life is not a result of a lack of faith in praying to God or some sort of unrepentant sin, not necessarily, at least. It's because we live in a world and we live in a reality where sin does exist and moral corruption exists in the people around us and even within ourselves. And because we are still living in such a world, then we're going to be affected by that evil and that sin and that suffering every day, whether directly or indirectly. So it's not hard to see why that World War II preacher that we talked about earlier had his doubts about the blessings outlined in this verse. But Paul never said that all our experiences would be good. He said that all things would work together for good. In the original Greek, in verse 28, work together is a single word, synergeo or synergei, and it's where we get the English word synergy. It brings forth this idea of multiple things coming together, working towards a common goal. We have seen over the last 3 weeks that God provides us with an abundance of blessings, but he also allows us to endure battles. Paul explains that God uses both for his ultimate good. Now, the blessings are, of course, easy to see how they point to that sort of thing, that sort of good, you know. The food on our tables, the loved ones around us, the roof over our heads, all of that is a reminder of God's blessings in our lives and a reminder that we should be thankful to him for providing for us. But sometimes the battles can be a little harder to comprehend. Why would God allow various trials and evils to occur in our lives? Well, it should be first noted that God does allow evil and even ordains it, as we saw when we discussed the book of Job last week. But God is not the author of evil. Ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, sin has existed, evil has existed in humanity's choices because we are tainted by the corruption of sin. But God, in his infinite power and in his infinite wisdom, can still use the bad choices of people to bring good to pass. You're probably familiar with the Old Testament story of Joseph. He was the favorite of Jacob's 12 sons. Now, this favoritism ended up causing a lot of jealousy among his brothers, and so they plotted against Joseph and ended up selling him into slavery to the Egyptians. And unfortunately for Joseph, the battles didn't end there. When the person who bought him, that person's wife, claimed that Joseph forced himself upon her, and he ended up in jail. And when he was in jail, he provided encouragement and an interpretation of dreams to certain people, but they forgot about him as soon as they were released. However, even through these terrible acts, God was working in Joseph's life. Eventually, through the providence of God, Joseph had the opportunity to interpret the dreams of the Pharaoh. And through that, he basically became the prime minister of Egypt. He was second in command. And that allowed him to reunite with his fathers and his brothers during this time of famine that hit the land. And so Joseph's position of power had allowed his family to settle in Egypt and survive the time of famine and drought. Now, when Joseph's brothers realized this esteemed position that their brother had, they trembled at the thought of what Joseph would do to them to enact revenge. But what is it that Joseph said in Genesis? He said, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." And it's really nothing short of amazing how God can work in such a way. In no way did God make Joseph's brothers do the things that they did, but it was that first domino to fall in God's plans which brought his people into Egypt and away from famine. They were able to prosper greatly and multiply greatly because of that act of sin. In this sort of synergistic fashion, the evil deeds of the brothers, the false accusations by Potiphar's wife, the time in prison, worked with the blessing of providence. It worked with the blessing and gift of the interpretation of dreams and it all worked for the greater good of Joseph and for the greater good of God's people. And God is still working in the same way in all of his chosen people today. We may not have so high of a calling as becoming a prime minister of a land, but we also won't get such a rough situation where our relatives are selling us off to slavery. But God nonetheless allows the good and allows the bad to happen in our lives for the ultimate good of his plan, for those who are called according to his purpose. And what exactly is his purpose for those who are called? Well, if you look at your Bibles to verse 29, it tells us quite simply and quite plainly, so that we may be conformed to the image of God, his Son, in order that he be the firstborn among many brothers. God's purpose is to have us become more Christ-like. To be called a follower of Christ, after all, is to live every day with a desire to be more like him, right? Think back to the day or the season when you surrendered your life to Christ, when you claimed that he was your Lord. It should have been a pivotal moment in your life where the things of the world started to become a little less appealing and the things of God started to become things that you wanted to strive for. After all, if anyone is in Christ, then he is a new creation. The old has gone, behold, the new has come. We should have a new heart, a new spirit within us to strive for those godly things. And if all things work together for good, for those who have been called according to God's purpose, then everything that happens to you, the good or the bad, has been ordained by God to happen so that you can grow to be stronger in your faith and you can grow to be more like Christ. I've heard testimonies where a terrible accident has caused someone to stop and to rethink their life. And during that time of recovery, they came to know Christ and properly love him. You hear of stories where women have been victims of terrible assaults and terrible crimes, but God has used those situations so that they can reach out to other women who have had similar experiences and have them be brought to Christ as well. And there are tragic stories of missionaries and martyrs who have given their lives in service of the gospel. About 70 years ago, there were these four missionaries who went to a tribal village in the Ecuadorian Amazon. They did so to share the gospel with this tribe. Now, unfortunately, the people of that village killed all four of those missionaries. But nonetheless, they paved a way for other missionaries to be able to go, and they didn't kill any of those other ones that did. Eventually, most of that village became Christian, including many of those who killed those original missionaries. In fact, the son of one of those missionaries worked together with his dad's killer and toured around the world sharing this testimony and sharing how the love of God was strong enough to do this. Could you imagine one day in heaven when that missionary and that person reunite one day, just the thought of how good God's plans were, how God was able to use that situation, that life of that missionary, to save an entire village. These terrible circumstances are not initiated by God, but it shows us that even in a world of pain, nothing can stop God's plans from happening. And nothing will stop the plans that God has for each and every one of his people, which is to conform us and to conform those around us to be more like Christ. And let's not forget that the greatest act of redemption and salvation in all of history came from what I would say is the most evil act to have happened in all of history, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And I say that because through an unwarranted betrayal, disbelief, and sin, this perfect man, this Son of God, was killed. And yet, God was able to use this as the means to those who believed and are called. He was able to use it as the substitution to atone for our sins. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. God uses all things to work for his plans of salvation. And we have this amazing statement, this knowledge, that everything we experience will ultimately be for good. But this promise is only for those who are called according to his purpose, who are called who are according to those who love God. And so if there is one thing I want you to take away this morning, it's this. Love God. When God blesses you abundantly, love him. When God takes you through a battle or battles, love him. Love him with all your mind and read, meditate, and study on his word. Love him with all your heart and pray to him regardless of the season that you're in. Love him with all your strength by loving others even when it's difficult to do so. And remember that you should love him because he loved you first. He loved us so much that from the beginning of time, God had made ways to ensure that your life experiences would lead you to him. He loved you so much that he sent his son to be the target of so much evil for your good. So for those who love God, take comfort in this verse and know that all things will work together for good for you according to his purpose. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the word that you have given us. We thank you for this verse, which truly is a pillow to comfort a tired heart. Thank you for your wonderful word, which assures us that you have a plan, and that plan will end in the greatest good for those of us who love you, for those of us who are called by you. Help us to be encouraged, Lord, by your word today. If we are in the midst of a battle that puts us in struggles, help us to remember to be thankful to you for the blessings that you shower us with. And most importantly, Lord, help us to continue to desire to grow in love for you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray.
You just heard a message from Every Nation Canberra.
Amen.
For more podcasts and for more information on Every Nation Canberra, please visit everynationcanberra.org. Follow us on Facebook at facebook.com/everynationcanberra and on Instagram at instagram.com/encanberra. We meet every Saturday at 104 The Valley Avenue, Gungahlin. Would you like to be connected to a tag group? Email us at everynationcanberra@gmail.com.